Where we want to go today is we want to look at John chapter 15 on abiding in Christ. And this also has been for me a little bit of a different journey than I had thought it would be. I kind of wanted to do the Gospel of John chapters 13 to 17 in conjunction with Easter. Now, Easter has kind of come and gone, but we can still take to heart these passages of Scripture. But somehow with the preaching schedule and the way things worked out for me, it didn't kind of work the way I had planned it. But sometimes that's just the way it works. And so we looked at John chapter 13, the foot washing chapter, and how Jesus is just before his death. These are like hours before he dies. He reinforces some really important things. And to me, those five chapters, they're just kind of really reinforce some critical and foundational truths for us as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so chapter 13 is the, humility, love one another, serve one another. There's no task that's really beneath us, that should be beneath us as we serve and seek to minister to the body of Christ and to our brothers brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled, my peace I give to you. So just the whole idea that we live in a world where there's turmoil and there's fear and there's troubled hearts, and yet Jesus calls us to find our strength in him, that he has a promise of eternal life given to us, and he sends the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, to be with us, and that he gives us his peace. And so those are two foundational truths that Jesus reinforces just before he goes to the cross. And then John chapter 15, he gives us the secret of abiding in him. How can we be fruitful Christians? How can we live a life that's not going to be wasted, but a life that will make a difference for God, will be fulfilling and real and important and make a difference in the world we live in, but we'll also be doing what God created and redeemed us to do. And so it's this very simple truth of abiding in Christ. So before I read the passage, sometimes these truths in Scriptures, they're so simple, they seem almost too simple, and yet they're profound in the way that the difference that they make. And so I came across this illustration of Benjamin Franklin. I think he's the guy that tried flying his kite in the rainstorm and got hit by lightning. So he obviously had a very inquisitive mind, I don't know if he was a scientist. I haven't done a lot of work who he really was, but he's kind of one of the founding fathers of the United States of America. Anyway, he discovered that if you had plaster of Paris and you put that into the ground when you were seeding, your crop would be a lot better. And I mean, plaster of Paris has a high content of calcium and sulfur. And so he tried to get the people in the 13 colonies. He said, you know what? If you take plaster of Paris and you till that into the ground when you plant your crop is going to be better. And so the people are just like, that's no way that's going to work. And so they disagreed with him. They fought him on it. And finally, he just like, okay, you guys, I think this is a secret. This is going to work. And so what he did, he had a piece of property. And right close to the road where people would be traveling past this piece of property, this field, he planted his field. But he before he planted it, he went and he traced out some letters in the field. And then he put this plaster of Paris and he tilled it into those in the shape of those letters. And then he planted his crop and waited for the crop to grow. And you know exactly what happened, right? It was those letters. The crop was greener and the crop was taller. And the words that he had put on, had put right by the road was, "This has been plastered." Now, we wouldn't use that wording today, obviously, but it was just evidence that that by putting that plaster of Paris in there, that everything came to life. It flourished and grew. And so I think that just to give you that illustration of he had a secret, and he wanted people to know that this is a secret to an abundant crop or to be a fruitful crop. And Jesus gives us the secret to abundant Christian life, to produce a fruitful crop in our own lives. And the secret is Just that connectivity with him. And so the word abide or remain, being connected to Christ, is the main passage of our part of this scripture. So let's read Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." We live in a very connected world. When I went to Briarcrest, I have a cell phone. I kind of have a cheap cell phone. I just have Wi-Fi on my phone. I don't have a data plan on my phone. And so sometimes I go away and I think, okay, how will I be connected? Will I get my emails? Will I be able to still kind of do what I still need to do, in my kind of office stuff, different correspondence, the back and forth, the church things that are going on. And so I was really pleasantly surprised when I got to Briarcrest that they basically have Wi-Fi in the whole campus. No matter where I went, whatever building, I'm not sure, I didn't check it outside, but whatever building I was in, there was Wi-Fi, free Wi-Fi I could connect to, and I felt I was connected. I was connected to Mary, and I could email, we could text. I was connected to what was going on in church, but what happens when we get disconnected? I'm not a very connected person. I'm not on Facebook, I'm not on Twitter, I'm not on any of those kinds of, and many of you, maybe you are, but what happens when, if you are connected that way, and all of a sudden there's no internet connection. It's just like, what do I do? You feel disconnected. Maybe younger generation can relate more to this than us old people. But we do live in a very connected world. And I have to admit, when my internet doesn't work at home, I can't live without internet. But I think what Jesus is talking to us about is about being connected to him. And so he's saying, without me, you can do nothing. If you're disconnected from me, that you can do nothing that will have eternal value. Your life will be unfruitful. It will be unproductive. But on the other side, the flip side is the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And so he says, when I'm connected to Christ, I'm finding my life vibrant. I'm finding my life coming alive. And so today I want to give us four lessons, three kind of main, one maybe I might add later at the end here, but kind of three main lessons I think from this. But before I do this, I just want to say this, that Jesus gives us two illustrations that help us to kind of get a picture of what he means about this whole bearing fruit thing. The first picture is the vine and the branches, and the second one is the servant, more friendship relationship, not the servant-master relationship, but the friendship relationship. And so the vine and the branches, anybody that's walked through a vineyard in the Okanagan or other places, you have the main vine, and then you have the branches that bear fruit. And if those branches are chopped off or snipped off, they're not going to produce fruit. And so that he gives us that picture that would have been a picture that all the disciples could easily relate to. And then the other one about the servant master, it's not going to be a servant master relationship, it's going to be a friendship relationship. Basically the idea being there of I'm going to communicate my heart. I'm going to communicate what's on my heart to you. You'll know where my heart is at, and then you'll be able to do the things that are pleasing to me and will make your life fruitful. So let's start here. Lesson number one, bearing fruit is God's design for our lives. That's a simple statement, but I think it's just we need to be reminded God has designed that your life and mine will be fruitful. Let me just give you scripture to support that. Verse 16 of this passage, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." So first he chose us, then he appointed us that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, that it would be fruit that would remain for eternity, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So Jesus chose us, appointed us, saved us, called us to himself, however you want to phrase that. For what purpose? That our lives would be fruitful. That our lives would do that we would be doing the things that he has called us to do. Ephesians 2:10, very familiar verse, says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." That's an incredible verse that God calls us to himself. We are his workmanship. He's working in us. His life is working in us. His spirit is working in us. The spirit of Christ is working in us. And doing what? God has prepared work for each of us to do way back in the day. He is, before he even chose and called us, he's prepared the work that we're supposed to be doing. And so he's equipping us and working in our hearts. He's at work in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure, Philippians 2, verse 13, I believe. So bearing fruit is God's design for our lives. He calls us to this. The whole parable of the sower and the seed is about bearing fruit. Luke 8:15 says, "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." So the design of that parable was that we would hear the word of God with a good heart and with perseverance, we would bear fruit. So God's design and purpose is for us to bear fruit. So when we read this parable about the vine and the branches, the whole purpose is God wants your life and mine to be fruitful, doing the things that he has planned for us. Let me just give you a couple more scriptures. Jeremiah 17:7-8 says this, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water and sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, or it does not cease to bear fruit." So he gives us the picture of a tree that's rooted by water and he's drawing up the nourishment and is producing fruit. Lots of other things I could say about that. I'm just going to move on from there, but it's God's design for our lives to be fruitful. So Jesus is, just before he goes to the cross, looking over his disciples and says, your lives are going to be fruitful, but this is the key to being fruitful, the abiding and remaining in me. So that's lesson two. Staying connected to Jesus is essential to bearing fruit. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And so as soon as the moment we're disconnected from Christ, our spiritual lives begin to shrivel and die. We're not drawing strength. We're not drawing the resources we need. Our spiritual resources then have been cut off. And so he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." And so we need to be connected. And so the key word to me is the word abide here. The NIV, I think, uses remain. There's a lot of ways that word can maybe be translated, but the whole idea is, in my mind, is the connected word, that we are connected to Christ, that there's this vital connection that is between us and Jesus. So what type of illustration is Jesus illustrating for us with the vine and branches and the friendship relationship, the way he kind of mentions it, verses 14 or so, 15, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Maybe you can correct me, and if you can, let me know after the service, but I think only three times that Jesus calls, or that the Word of God calls somebody a friend of God. Abraham was called a friend of God numerous times. Moses was called a friend of God. He had a face-to-face relationship. So God, it talks about Moses, I think it's in Psalm 103. Moses knew God's ways, and the children of Israel knew God's works. To me, there's a big difference. Moses had the friendship relationship. He knew God's ways. He knew what God was up to. He could understand what was in the mind of God. God communicated his heart to him. So Moses understood his ways. The other people just understood the works. They said, well, yeah, this is what God did that. God did that. We could see what God was doing. But Moses understood his heart. He understood his ways. And that, I think, is what Jesus is getting at here. He wants us to understand his ways. So Abraham and Moses, both called friends of God. And the other one that I could come up with was Job 29, verse 4. Job says this, "As I was in the prime of my days when the friendship of God was over my tent." So Job, in that sense, now he says, like, it seems like I used to have a friendship with God, and now God has taken everything from me. But those are the only three people in Scripture that I can come up with that talk about being a friend of God, having this friendship with God. And so I think that's the picture that Jesus seems to be illustrating, that vital connection. And Jesus is the source of our life and fruitfulness. That relationship with Christ, that faith in him, is vital for a fruitful life. Disconnected, we produce nothing. So let me just give you some thoughts on Jesus being the essential nature of this connection, and Jesus being the source of our life and fruitfulness. One would be that as believers, there's no better vine to be connected to. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." So I think Jesus probably some emphasis on true. I am the true vine. Yeah, you and I can be connected to a lot of things. We can be connected to different groups. We can be connected to different people. We can be connected to different causes. He says, "I'm the true vine." Yes, you can be connected to a lot of things. But he says, "I'm the only." This relationship between myself as Christ and us as disciples of Christ, that's the true relationship. He says that's the only relationship that will be fulfilling. That's the only source of life that will ultimately be about forgiveness of sins, about eternal life, about abundant life and fruitful life. He is the true vine. So it's there's no better vine to be connected to. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." No fruit can be better than the vine that produces it, and we need to be connected to him. Staying connected is essential. I've already mentioned that. Jesus really basically leaves us two choices. Either we're connected or we're disconnected. And so if you're disconnected, he says, there's nothing left but judgment. He says, a branch that's disconnected withers away, and he says it goes to the flames. It's there's no other place for it to go. So he calls us. So there's the encouragement of fruitful life, but then there's also the warning about disconnected life is really fit for nothing but fire. And so staying connected is essential. Then there's no one more qualified than our Father in heaven to oversee the fruit-bearing process. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser." So he's the gardener. He's the one he's the one watching over this process. There's no one that knows us better. There's no one that knows the thoughts of our hearts. There's no one that knows the motivations of what's really going on. People see what we do. They see all kinds, but God sees the motives. He sees the why we do things. And so he catches those kinds of areas in our lives. And so he's the skillful gardener that sets up the trials, that sets up the pruning, that sets up the stuff in life that really gets us sometimes back to the heart issues that we need to get to. He knows how to discipline, correct, and train. He knows what kind of life experience we might need that will bring about the things that will make us ultimately fruitful. There's also an encouragement here. Jesus says, you are already clean. Jesus is the only one who can cleanse us and make us clean. And he's saying to his disciples, you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken over you. And so I think there's definitely a strong encouragement there. The other connection I think Jesus talks about abiding in his word is essential to abiding in Christ. Sometimes we disconnect those two. And verse 7 just says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So connecting to Jesus and connecting to the words of Jesus or connecting to the word of God are essential to the abiding. We can't say, I'm abiding in Jesus and negate the word of God. And so this to me was maybe reinforced. I think it's something that I would say most of us as Christians, and I mean Louise's illustration here was just very fitting for this. The connecting to God and connecting to his word are really kind of almost one and the same. When one of the assignments for the course on pastoral epistles was it was on 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17, I guess, and basically the thesis statement that we were called to prove was knowing and submitting to Scripture equips one for life in ministry, and so that was the thesis statement that the paper had to be written on. Again, I got out of writing the paper, but it's not that I've been writing it in my head, I guess, that knowing and submitting to Scripture equips us for life in ministry. And so really that's God uses his word. His word is life and it's in us. The words of Christ are spirit and they're life. So they're cutting away the thoughts and stuff going on inside of us. And so if we're going to be abiding in Christ, we have to be abiding in his word. We have to be, as Louise mentioned in the illustration, about opening the word of God and letting it speak to us and letting it judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts and letting it equip, letting the promises speak over our hearts and our lives. I'll leave that one for now, but staying connected with Christ has many benefits about being a fruitful life, joy that's full, many other things. And then the last lesson, lesson 3, pruning results in greater fruitfulness. We would just wish that, I could just be connected to Jesus and I could read his word and then that would be good. But God takes us through a pruning process. And so the Father's motivation in the pruning process is that he loves us enough to not allow us to stay the way we are. And so he uses, obviously, the word to prune us, but he also uses pain and trials. One commentator on this passage says, just uses the quote, pain produces. Pain is one of the primary ways that God grows us. And it's in those times of pain that we're driven to God. It's in those times of pain that we seek for him desperately. I just look at my little brother Jeff's life. He definitely, where he was with Christ, I'm not here to judge, but there was definitely, he was not doing well spiritually. And I'm seeing some shift happening in his life with the bleed on his brain and the paralysis now. And you can pray for him that, one of the things that there'll be a revelation of Jesus for him, of the grace of Christ. And him and I have talked, I won't share all the things we've talked about, but just some of the, I see an awakening spiritually coming into his life. And even for me in this process, you don't expect your little brother to all of a sudden die. And going through this, it drives you to God in prayer. It drives you to a place of deeper connection with God. And you let God speak to you. And so the pruning comes through difficult times. And let me just give you a couple. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 13, talks about the Lord's discipline. And I won't read those verses, but I want to say two things about them. There's two ways that you and I as Christians can respond to tough times, to the discipline of the Lord. I'm equating tough times, difficult seasons, and God's discipline. I think the two go very much hand in hand. And there's two responses. One is from Hebrews 12. It says, we do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, So that's one way. It's kind of just brush it off. Well, you know what? That's everybody goes through stuff, and not taking the trials seriously. When you're going through a tough time, press into God. Don't take those times lightly. God is wanting to teach you something. God shouts in pain, and it shouts in our pain. And so God is saying something. Don't brush them off. Don't brush off those times. When you're going through difficulties, press into God. He's wanting to say something to us. He's wanted to train us. Then the other response is on the flip side. It says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. So the other side is, one side is taking it really lightly. The other side is fainting. So it's like, oh, I got to go through this again. Oh, you know, and you faint and you quit. Because this is just too hard and too difficult. God is wanting to train us. He's wanting us to seek for his grace, to be strengthened in the midst of trial. And so this is God's pruning process. The Father's direct involvement in that pruning process. So pruning is essential for us to bear fruit. So going back to just to summarize, God's desire and design for our lives is to be fruitful. And the only way we can be fruitful is if we are connected to Christ and to his word. But then in that connectivity, there is a pruning process that God takes us through to make us fruitful. And to me, verse 16 is just an incredibly powerful verse. And I would just like to read that in closing and just let God speak to you with this. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So a powerful passage that God has chosen you to be his own. Not only has he chosen you, he has appointed you. He has spoken some promises over your life. And again, I'm going back to the pastoral epistles. Three times in 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul calls Timothy back to prophecies that had been previously spoken over his life. He says, by these you might fight the good fight of faith. I would go back to a passage like this and say, God has chosen you. He's appointed you. Fight the fight of faith. Take hold of this. Take hold of these promises that God has spoken over our lives, that we will be fruitful, that we will be able to accomplish the things that God has called us to accomplish in life. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the true vine. We acknowledge that today. We thank you for our Heavenly Father. Father, we thank you that you are the gardener, the vine dresser, and that you are overseeing, you are the shepherd and overseer of our souls. You're watching what's going on in our lives, and you are calling us to greater fruitfulness. And Lord, we want to immerse ourselves in a place of prayer with Jesus and with his word, and allow that word to change and transform us. But we also want to allow our trials and the things in life that you are working in us both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. We just say yes to what you're doing in our lives so that our lives will be abundant and fruitful. God, that at the end of the age, we will have produced fruit that will remain. So God, we acknowledge without Christ, we can do nothing. But we also make a great confession that through Christ, we can do all things. And so, God, we just ask for each of us here in this room to build that kind of connection with Christ, and that we will be sensitive when the disconnect happens. God, that that we can make the adjustments, we can make the changes, and that we could come back to relationship with you. So, God, we thank you for your design for our lives to be fruitful and abundant. And Lord, that abundant life comes through faith in Christ. And God, I pray that we'll be the kind of people that will build a friendship with you, like Abraham, like Moses, like Job, that are friends of yours, that hear your voice, that hear not only your voice, but get a sense of your heart, what you are doing, and understand not just your works, but Lord, the desires of your heart in these things, that we would know your ways. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.